Good afternoon and a very warm welcome to you all this unique afternoon in the Christian year. Today we're going to be following the journey of Christ and watching with him at the foot of the cross. We're going to be helped by words from the Jesuit priest Henri Nguyen as he reflects on this walk with Jesus. And we're going to be able to take in something of the magnitude of what Christ did for us as we listen to some beautiful music from Rachmaninoff's Vespers. I'm very grateful to all those who contributed to today and Helen for doing the slides, all the music. All the words and all the words for the hymns as well as the liturgy will be on the screen if you'll find the print a little small on the leaflet. So I'd like to begin with an opening collect for this day. Let's be still for a moment and listen to the birds around us, to the breathing within us, and the still small voice of God speaking a word of love from the cross. Almighty God, as we stand at the foot of the cross of your Son, help us to see and know your love for us, so that in humility, love, and joy, we may place at his feet all that we have and all that we are, through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Let's stand together and use these words for Good Friday from Psalm 67. As we say together, we glory in your cross, O Lord, and praise you for your mighty resurrection, for by virtue of your cross, joy has come into our world. God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known upon earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations rejoice and be glad, for you will judge the peoples righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then shall the earth bring forth her increase, and God, our own God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. We glory in your cross, O Lord, and praise you for your mighty resurrection. For by virtue of your cross, joy has come into our world. And so we sing the hymn, There is a Green Hill Far Away. Jesus carries his cross. Pilate handed Jesus over to be scourged. The soldiers stripped him and put a scarlet cloak around him. And having twisted thorns into a crown, they put this on his head and placed a reed in his right hand. To make fun of him, they knelt to him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spat on him, and took the reed and struck him on the head with it. And when they had finished making fun of him, they took off the cloak and dressed him in his own clothes and led him away to crucifixion. Jesus undergoes it all. The time of action is past. He does not speak anymore. He does not protest. He does not reproach or admonish. He has become a victim. He no longer acts, but is acted upon. He has entered his passion, and he knows that most of human life is passion. People are being starved, kidnapped, tortured, and murdered. People are being imprisoned, driven from their homes, separated from their families, put into camps and used for slave labor and in the sex trade. They do not know why. They do not understand the cause for it all. Nobody explains. They are poor. When Jesus felt the cross put on his shoulders, he felt the pain of all future generations. Jesus meets the women of Jerusalem. As Jesus was led to his execution, women mourned and lamented for him. These women were accustomed to cry for condemned criminals and offer them sedative drinks. They were official mourners, and their mourning was considered a work of mercy. But Jesus says to them, "Do not weep for me. Weep rather for yourselves and for your children." Jesus points to the destruction of Jerusalem and to all the war and violence that will come upon humanity. "The days are surely coming," he said, "when people will say, 'Blessed are those who are barren and the wombs that have never borne children, the breasts that have never sucked.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if this is what is done to the green wood, what will be done when the wood is dry?" If we want to mourn for Jesus, we have to mourn for the suffering humanity that Jesus came to heal. If we are truly sad because of the suffering and pain which he suffered, we will include in our sadness all the men, women, and children who suffer in our present world. If we cry over the death of the innocent Holy One of Nazareth, our tears must be able to reach the millions of innocents who have suffered over the long history of the human race. Weeping and mourning are considered by many people as signs of weakness. They say that crying will not help anybody. Only action is needed. And still, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He wept also when he heard that his friend Lazarus had died. For our tears reveal to us the painful human condition of brokenness. They connect us deeply with the inevitability of human suffering. They offer the gentle context of compassionate action. And so we sing of a love that will not let us go. Jesus falls. When Jesus fell, he lived in his body all the loneliness of a despairing humanity. He could not get up again without help. But there was no one reaching out to him and offering him the support to stand again. Instead, his open hands were struck with lash, and cruel hands pulled him back to the standing position. Jesus, God made human, falls so that we can bend over to him and show him our love and compassion. But we are too busy with other things even to notice. God, whose hands molded the universe, gave shape to Adam and Eve, touched every suffering person with tenderness, and who holds all things in love, became a human person with human hands asking for human hands. But those very hands were left open and pierced with nails. "Ever since," writes Henri Nouwen, "I came to know God's hand, not as the powerful hand controlling the course of history, but as the powerful hand asking to be grasped by a caring human hand. I have been looking differently at my own hands. Gradually, I have come to see God's powerless hand reaching out to me from everywhere in the world, and the clearer I see it, the closer these outstretched hands seem to be. The hands of the poor begging for food, the hands of the lonely calling for simple presence, the hands of the children asking to be lifted up and held, the hands of the sick hoping to be touched, the hands of the unskilled wanting to be trained. All these hands are the hands of the fallen Jesus, waiting for others to come and give him their hand. Jesus is stripped. Jesus was stripped. The soldiers threw dice to decide which of them would have his garment. Nothing was left to him. He, the image of the unseen God, the firstborn of all creation, in whom all things were created, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, everything visible and everything invisible, thrones, ruling forces, sovereignties, powers, he it was, being stripped of all power and dignity and exposed to the world in total vulnerability. Here, the greatest mystery of all time was revealed to us. God chose to reveal the divine glory to us in humiliation. Where all beauty is gone, all eloquence silenced, all splendor taken away, and all admiration withdrawn. There it is that God has chosen to manifest unconditional love to us. As Isaiah the prophet wrote, many people were aghast at him. He was so brutally disfigured that he no longer looked like a man. So will many nations be astonished and kings stay tight-lipped before him. He had no charm to attract us, no beauty to win our hearts. He was despised, the lowest of men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. One from whom, as it were, we averted our gaze, a despised man for whom we had no regard. Jesus bore our suffering. Jesus bore our suffering. The stripped body of Jesus reveals to us the immense degradation that human beings suffer all through the world, at all places and in all times. Often I think of life as a journey to the mountaintop where I will see at last the full beauty of my surroundings and where I will experience myself in full possession of all my senses. But Jesus points in the other direction. Life is an increasing call to let go of desires, of success and accomplishment, to give up the need to be in control, to die to the illusion of greatness. The joy and peace that Jesus offers is hidden in the descending way of the cross. There lie hope, victory, and new life. But they are given to us where we are losing all. Jesus said, those who lose their life will gain it. We sing the hymn, O Sacred Head. Jesus is nailed to the cross. Jesus was nailed to the cross, and for 3 hours he was dying. He died between two men. One of them said to the other, we are paying for what we did, but this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus lived his dying completely for others. The total exhaustion of his body, the abandonment of his friends, and even of his God, all became the gift of self. And as he hung, dying in complete powerlessness, nailed against the wood of a tree, there was no bitterness, no desire for revenge, no resentment, nothing to cling to, all to give. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, said Jesus, it remains only a single grain. But if it dies, it yields a rich harvest. By being given away for others, his life became fruitful. Jesus, the completely innocent one, the one without sin, without guilt, without shame, died an excruciatingly painful death in order that death no longer would have to be ignored, but could become a gateway to life and the source of a new communion. As we look at the dying Jesus, we see the dying world. Jesus, who on the cross drew all people to himself, died millions of deaths. He died not only the death of the rejected, the lonely, and the criminal, but also the death of the high and powerful, the famous and the popular. Most of all, he died the death of all the simple people who lived their ordinary lives and grew old and tired and trusted that somehow their lives were not in vain. and death of Jesus. Jesus died. The powers of death had crushed him. Not only the fear-ridden judgments of Pilate, the torture by the Roman soldiers and the cruel crucifixion, but also the powers and principalities of this dark world. The world's death powers destroyed him. But the death of Jesus is the death of the Word through whom all things came into being. And what has come into being in him was life. Life that was the light of all people, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overpower it. Jesus was crushed by the powers of death, but his death removed death's sting. To those who believe in him, he gave the power to become children of God, that is, to participate in the life where death can no longer reach. To participate in the life where death can no longer reach. By his death, Jesus was victorious over all the powers of death, the darkness in our hearts that makes us surrender to the power of death, the darkness in our society that makes us victims of violence, war, and destruction, has been dispelled by the light that shines forth from the one who gave his life as a complete gift to the God of life. Paul says, our Savior Christ has abolished death, and he has brought to light immortality and life through the gospel. A few moments of silence as we give thanks and ponder those profound words from the Gospels and from the Scriptures, words of truth, words of life. When I survey the wondrous cross, I stand to sing. So let us sit or kneel as we repent again and again and again. Stripped and jeered, you endured humiliation without a word. Make us humble enough to absorb hurt without becoming defensive. Nailed to the cross, you took your place among the condemned. Give the assurance of your presence to the ones who knew guilt. And when your life's work was complete, you committed yourself to the Father. Keep us close to the cross, now and at the hour of our death. In the tomb you were laid, but from the tomb you arose. You are the resurrection, and you are the life. In you we trust. Loving Jesus, we thank you for your cross and for the depths of your love for us. Help us to bear our cross in the world and follow you until you bring us into your heavenly kingdom, where you reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So we sing with that hope, that joy in our hearts. Hallelujah, what a Savior. May God bless us, that in us may be found love and humility, obedience and thanksgiving, discipline, gentleness and peace. And the blessing of this Almighty God, revealed as Father, Son and Spirit, be upon you now and remain with you and those you love this Eastertide and always. Amen.